Well, I figured we'd start out this morning talking about faith. Seems appropriate, as we're all together here to talk about faith. Okay, so faith, fill in the blank.
Without works is dead.
Without works is dead. That is not at all what I expected. That's good. What? Ooh. Anybody else? Anything else? Ha! That's what I'm looking for. Right. Yeah, okay. So, faith comes by hearing. What's going on here? Faith comes by hearing. All right. Faith is knowledge-based, right? That's Romans 10. That's what Gary just referred to. It's more than just Romans 10, but it's explicitly stated in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God, information, knowledge, whatever you want to call it. Verse 14, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? Again, you need the information first. Verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, the word in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are preaching. That, if you, excuse me, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay, so here's the content. Here's the information. Believe, confess. They preach that. You hear it. You receive it. Okay, so it's based on knowledge. Sometimes the word faith is used for or stands in the place of the word knowledge. You can see the relationship, right? Because it's based up there, it's so intimately connected with knowledge that sometimes they'll say faith when they actually are referring to knowledge. So I told you in the questions to look up a big word. Anybody remember what that big word was? Yes, metanomonomonomy. Right. Anybody look that up? What's it mean? Anyone? Anyone? So, yeah.
Can you use the illustration of, let's say, the White House believes the president is stated or something like that?
Right, right, right. The White House issued a proclamation. Really? What said the clapboards, the posts, the pillars? What? No. In that case, it would be the thing for the thing contained. Okay, the White House didn't say anything. What's in the White House? All right, so this is somebody writes under a false name. It's called a pseudonym. Meta is metamorphosis, is to change your shape, right? So change of name, that's what this word means. Change of name. Effect for cause is what we're talking about here. If I said that my pride and joy was going to go home with me today, who am I talking about? Hopefully Marcy. Right, Marcy's my pride and joy, or Marcy causes pride in me and joy in me. We use this kind of language all the time. Okay, we say, Jude said, the faith which was once handed down for all, or once for all handed down. The faith? Really? Anybody in here have faith? I guess that was handed down. My faith was handed down back in Jude's day. How is he using the word there? He's not talking about your conviction. He's talking about what you believe in, right? The knowledge, because it causes faith, right? And again, that's Romans. That's Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. In fact, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. If you read this, you'll get the information that you need in order to believe. Okay. Faith is based on knowledge. Sometimes the word faith is used for, stands in the place of knowledge. All right. With regard to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14. So, Romans 14, that's where we are today, right? Finally getting there. But don't worry, we're not really getting there yet. Romans 14, verse 1, except the one who is weak in faith. Verse 2, one person has faith. Verse 22, the faith which you have has your own conviction. Verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, but he because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is from sin. Okay, yes, This obviously includes knowledge. In fact, you probably turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 because you see the context is almost exactly the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as it is in First Romans. Romans. Okay, so let's read all of chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians. And you'll see the context is the same, but he uses a different word. Concerning things sacrificed to idols, we have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Remember that, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Okay, therefore, concerning the eating of, and I'm going to use the word meat here. It doesn't matter, eating things sacrificed to idols. He's talking about meats, but remember, he talks about this in Romans. Eating meat or drinking, right? We know there is no such thing as an idol, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, indeed there are many gods and many lords. What did I just miss there? Okay, for even if there are so-called gods in heaven and earth, as indeed there are, I missed the S, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if it is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother who's forsake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Okay, in Romans 14, the word is faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the word is knowledge. And again, we understand the connection between those two. I'm going to say, obviously I'm hinting at it here already. Romans 14. What's he talking about when he says, except the one who's weak in faith? When he uses this word faith several times, what is he really talking about? Obviously, it includes knowledge. But I'm going to suggest that it's more than just the knowledge, but in fact, it is a firm commitment to or in that knowledge. I know this. And I mean, it's more than academic. Yes, I've read that. I've read it 100 times. But I have actually accepted it. I have wrapped my mind around it. I understand it firmly. So firmly that I understand it, that I am willing to act on it. All right. Luke 18. Let's go through a couple passages. Sorry to do this, but just to drive home the point. So I'm not sorry to do this. In fact, I'll enjoy it. Luke 18. Luke 18. He was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Because remember, he's saying that in chapter 17, look, I am going to come back, but it is going to be a long time before I get here. And in between now and then, you're going to go through some persecution and things are going to be bad. People are going to be trying to get you. Your own family is trying to get you. What do you do in the meantime? Chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, you pray. Okay. But while... Do they know to pray? They're the apostles. In the time that he's speaking of, when he speaks to them, they're only disciples. But in the time he's speaking of, they are apostles. Do they know to pray? Obviously. Do they know that God answers prayer? Do they know that God cares about them? Do they know that God can answer the prayer? Yes, they know all these things, but the threat is, it's been a long time, I've been praying, I haven't been delivered. I wonder, and you fill in the blank. And suddenly, despite knowing these things, they're not doing it. He asked them, verse 8, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Of course they'll, when he comes back, say one of them wasn't praying. He asked them, did you know I was coming? Yes. Did you know I exist? Yes. Do you know I care? Yes. Do you know I can't answer prayer? Yes. Then why weren't you praying? He hadn't put enough confidence into it or something like that. Luke 17, verse 6. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. Okay. If somebody goes up to you and does something wrong, how many times do you forgive them?
Unlimited.
Unlimited. That's easy, isn't it? Lord, increase our faith. But I already told you what you need to do. Trust me, I know what I need to do. That's not the issue. The issue is actually doing it, right? That's the full commitment to this knowledge. I have the facts here. I know, they're right there. But I need to fully commit myself to those facts. Matthew 14. This is where Peter is walking on the water. Matthew 14, verse 28. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And so based on that water, that word, Peter got out and he said, look, I know I can do this because Jesus just responded in a way that implies I can do this. There's the fact. I can do this. He said, come. Peter got out. But, verse 30, seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said, you of little faith, and what stands with the little faith? Why did you doubt? Did you know that you could do it? Yes. That wasn't the issue. The issue isn't I didn't academically, I had accepted it. But I didn't put full confidence in it. Okay. Chapter 17, verse 20. The point being, we see this all over the place. Chapter 17, verse... I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why this isn't making any sense to me. Chapter 17... Yeah, okay. So, the man who has a son who needs to be healed. The apostles couldn't do it. The disciples at that time, they couldn't do it. Verse 19, the disciples came and said to Jesus, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of your littleness of faith. Do you know that if you trust in God, he can do this? Yes, I know it. But the issue actually isn't knowing it. The issue is having full confidence in it. Because of the littleness of your faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, in other words, yes, you academically know it, but if you really, really had just even that much trust in these words that you know, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. We'll just do one more. 21:21. Chapter 21, verse 18. In the morning he was returning, he became hungry, seeing a lone fig tree. He cursed it. You remember that. The next day, verse 20, they were amazed, and they asked, how did this fig tree wither all at once? He said, truly I say to you, if you have faith, and look what stands with this, and do not doubt, that's positively and negatively. Do you know you can do this? Yes. Don't doubt it. If you lack wisdom, what do you do?
Without doubting.
Without doubting. We all know God will give us wisdom. That's not the issue. The issue is when we're asking for it, guess what we're not doing? We're not really, really, really putting all of our confidence, whatever that means, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. If I have all so as to move mountains, but do not have love. If I trust God so much that I could actually say to this mountain, be lifted up and be moved over there, that it actually would happen, but don't have love. That's the degree of faith. Yes, I know I can do it, and guess what? I actually can because of the degree of my confidence in His Word. 2 Timothy 3. So here's where we come to, and I'll be done for just a second. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the definition of faith in Hebrews 11 verse 1, which is what George referred to. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Yes, I know that there is another world out there. I know it. It's not that I just have read it. Yeah, I read it. And then I read it again. And after a little while, I started to accept, you know, that might be true. And then I realized a little bit later on, probably is true. And then I realized, no, it's undeniably true. And then I started acting on it. I actually am acting on, yes, it's undeniably true, and I'm going to act on it. I have so much confidence in that. That's what this is talking about here. All of that to say, back in Romans 14, Paul says in verse 14, I know and am convinced I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Look, I know this. Academically, I know it. But it's even more than that. Not only do I know it, but I am convinced of it. That's why when Paul runs around to the Gentiles, he can do what? Act like a Gentile. Although not without law, but he can act like them. Okay. That is the faith that is being discussed in Romans chapter 14. Yes, it includes knowledge. You can't get anywhere without knowledge. But then once you have that knowledge, and we've all seen it, we've done it ourselves. Is this really true? Somebody comes up to me and presents me, or I'm reading and I see this and I think, wow, is that what it says? Yeah, and after a little while, yes, that is what it says. Now, how does this affect my life? And it takes me a little bit of time to say, no, that is what it says, and now I will live accordingly. Okay, there's this period of growth. This is what he's talking about in Romans 14. Comments or questions here? George.
I think for us it's very easy because of the knowledge that we have, the emphasis that's been put on it, to have faith in God's plan of salvation. But I suspect, at least in my part, but perhaps everybody, all of us, could do better having faith in the other ways that God operates. You know what I'm saying? Like we know it intellectually, this could be the case, but sometimes I struggle to understand. I doubt that I am actually behaving as though I'm acting upon that understanding.
Right, and that's what that could be included, yes, very much. You might not be behaving that way for some other reason.
That's true.
But your point is valid, right. I'm not behaving that way yet. And in this, it's not talking about the plan of salvation. That's not what this is talking about. I asked this question. Right? It's talking about things that are... It doesn't matter if you do them or not. And usually, it's... Should I do that? Yes, you can. I'm just not there yet. So I'll hold back. That's what this whole context is talking about. So how do you interact with that? Okay. Any other comment or question here? Okay, with this understanding of the faith that he's talking about here, let's go into Romans 14. Accept the one who is weak in faith. All right, they know something, they have the fact, but they haven't acted on it yet. And not because of insincerity. That will be his point later on. It's not because he's insincere, it's because he or she is, maybe they're testing, you know, is it really? Is this really? Maybe it's some, I have no idea what it is. It's not insincerity, and that is his whole point. Look, somebody has a fact, and they're grappling with it. What do we do? Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. Okay, this is the command. Now he's going to give up, what I say, a possible, probable example scenario. I assume this is what's happening there. One person has faith that he may eat all things. Okay, you got a Jew and a Gentile. Who probably has faith they can eat all things? The Gentile. Except if you have a mature Jew, like Paul and Peter and others, what do they know? They can eat all things. So the whole text is probably addressing Jewish traditions, but it's not limited to that at all. It would apply to the Gentiles, and it would apply to anything. We'll see that later on. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. All right, so that's a scenario. That's an example scenario. Now here's the application of it. Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The New American Standard, which I read out of, translates this word contempt in different places, of no account. No merit, no worth, no use for. I have no use for that person. They are beneath my consideration. Oh, that's nice, right? Despise them, reject in Acts 4:11. This goes hand in hand with knowledge puffs up, love edifies.
And he just got in 13, which chapter he made.
Right.
What are you talking about? What was the point? 13,
go get along. Right. In fact, yeah. So. The one who is not to regard with contempt. You're not even worth anything to me. I'm not going to waste my time on you anymore because you don't think exactly like I do about this thing that doesn't even matter. Wow. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Yes, they're guilty and they will be condemned. Could you imagine walking into this church You've got some who are, you don't think like I do, so you're not worth my time. And you've got others thinking, yeah, not only do I not think like you do, but you're condemned. Remember, Paul urges Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony. They've got nothing on this church. I don't even know what they were doing. But could you imagine these? What's going on back and forth between the two? Notice the... Yes?
Sorry, it brings up the lesson you preached last Sunday about unity. Mm-hmm. We need to get along.
Right.
Especially about things that don't matter. Just get along, but put up with each other.
Right. Funny thing is last week I said you don't ever go along to get along. But here we'll say you go along to get along. Because it depends on what the discussion is about, right? Things that are non-essential or however, whatever word you want to use, matters of opinion, whatever it be. If it is lawful, then go along to get along. If it's not lawful, don't ever go along to get along. Okay. So, notice, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not. These are emphatic. These are imperatives. This isn't stating facts. Oh, the one who does not eat is not. It's not just stating a fact. He's saying, you don't do this. There's very much force behind this. Why? For God has accepted him. Both the one who is judging and the one who is disdaining, by the way, the one who is disdaining is also judging, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. They're all judging each other. They're both rejecting. That's what they're doing. The bottom of it is, you boil it all down, I reject you, and you reject me. That's what's going on here. And they are not to be rejecting, because what... For God has accepted him. That's the same word in chapter 14, verse 1. Accept the one. Same word. Why? God has accepted him. If you could put it in your own words, accept one another. Why? Translate into your own words, for God has accepted him. Put it in your own words.
We're all family. We're all saved by God.
Okay. He'll say that. Is subtle nuance. Yes, that is very valid. He'll say that in just a few verses. Right now... God has accepted him. Exactly. If it's good enough for God, guess what? It's good enough for me. That's really the point. And don't ever forget that. Now, when it comes to falsehood, falsehood is not good enough for God. And so it cannot be good enough for me. And we do well with that. False, bad. Let us also be careful not to go too far. And then when these things that don't even actually really matter, although they are very important for us personally, let's be careful not to write somebody off who, in fact, is good enough for God.
So I've always wondered then, how do you determine things of matters of opinion aren't important, that kind of thing. So whose opinion determines what are opinions and what are facts? And I think what a lot of it boils down to is, who made it important, God or society? I don't know how else to. I mean, maybe there's a more clarifying way to look at it. But when it becomes something that is a product of the world we live in, that's not something worth arguing over.
Yeah, you started that with, who determines what is in a matter of opinion? What did you say? Right. He said, who determines? Let's stop George there. What's the answer? God does. Now, coming to understand that might take a little work, but there is a determination. There is a distinction between what matters and what doesn't. And in this context, food and clothing don't matter. But in reality, we'll talk about that in just a second, okay? We'll come back there in just a second. Excellent point, though, that George brings up. Okay, verse 5, stop me. We've got a lot of material to cover, that's why I'm going right along. But you stop me. Verse 4. Pointing out the absurd presumptuousness of this kind of behavior. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and you ain't his own master, is the point. And he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. 2 points Paul is bringing. This is absurd for you to do this for 2 reasons. Number one, your office. Number two, your ignorance. Your office. Are you this person's master? No. You ever have especially a teenager, but any kind of a child, say, comes up to the parent and starts talking about another person's child's immaturity. Oh, you should see what they do. You let their parents worry about that, and guess what we're about to do? We're about to worry about, right? Here I am. What? That isn't even your... And then their ignorance? The Lord is able to make him stand. Do you know what the Lord can work with? Well, you ought to, right? That's the irony of it all. But even if that escapes you for some odd reason, which it does me all the time, don't you know what the Lord works with and what he can do? Look at what he can do. Okay. Whoever is good enough for God is good enough for me. Now, I'm making an application. You want to say something about the text? Let me know. Here's an application to membership. This is not talking about the plan of salvation or infringements on the pattern of, you know, God has a pattern for his work and worship and what the church does, the local body does. This isn't talking about that. How do I know that? This is what we're getting back to George's question a few minutes ago. And I asked you... Okay. Right. Doubtful things, as opposed to things that are, boom, right there. And everybody recognizes it. Right. Right. Plan of salvation. You know, you pick up almost any commentary, and they will recognize what people did in the New Testament to be saved. They'll recognize who did it. They'll recognize all these things. And then they add one little three-letter word. But. But in the first century, well, of course, it can't really be immersion because what about the person on the deathbed? And so, and obviously we see it. We see it in the end of the first century. People started to be poured on and sprinkled on. So there you go. And they've left this word, but they recognize what is done in this word. It's very, very obvious. I ask the question, does this mean anyone's opinion about anything is valid, including the plan of salvation? Be prepared to support. Anybody else? Gary supported from right within the text. Can you think of another passage that says, let that person be accursed? Galatians 1. They brought a different gospel. Well, I thought you're supposed to... Yeah, so what? They bring a different gospel. No. Either the Bible contradicts itself or some things matter and some things don't. You want to go on? You want to say?
Revelation 22, it says, anybody who adds to this book, the curses will be added to him, and people who remove things from this book, heaven will be removed from him or something.
Right.
How it's worded. But.
Yeah, don't add, don't take away. There are things. Anybody else? Anything else?
You love me, keep my commandments.
Okay.
He does command me how I am to be saved and how I'm supposed to live my life.
Yeah, how I am to be saved, how I am to live my life. George, you had your hand up.
Who was it? Was it Paul condemned by Barnabas, or who was it for considering himself to be Gentile leaders?
Peter by Paul.
Okay.
Condemned. Yeah.
Well, yeah, and this. You just had up there if it's good enough for God. You know, and so in application here, that was not okay.
Right.
You know, and that was an application that I could think of your question.
Okay, good.
It's probably just a verse away or something. I haven't seen it. Somewhere it says judgment, righteous judgment. And so there it says judgment, righteous judgment. Here it says don't be judging people. Other places it says don't be judging people.
Right.
It's like, oh, well, you know, so. Well, the thing is, righteous judgment is the judgment that God has already given about
right. What
things are.
Right.
Things pass judgment and what things fail to judge.
Right.
And if it's a matter of your own opinion, you're using your judgment rather than God's judgment.
So, where does the Bible say it's not a matter of your own opinion? Remember? No prophecy given is a matter of one's own. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. I think it's 2 Peter 1. Let's turn there real quickly. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That gets back to George's question. Who determines what is right or not right, or a matter of opinion and not a, God determines all this stuff, okay? Hebrews chapter 6 talks about leaving the elementary things teaching about Christ. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of works and faith toward repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Instructions about washings and laying out of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal. You see that? These things, guess what? That includes the plan of salvation. Washings. That's simple. Everybody can get that. That's one of these things. No, that's just not really that confusing. Just read it a couple times and you'll get to it. Now, maybe it'll take you about that long, or maybe longer, to mentally ascend to it, to put your faith in it. So these things do have some application. The principles that we're talking about have some application, even to the plan of salvation. But we don't accept somebody who comes in here and says, no, the plan of salvation does not include baptism. I'm sorry. That's just not true. That's not a matter of our opinion. God has said it does. So there's other passages, 2 John 2, 9 and 10. But the application I'm really trying to get to is we cannot bar someone from membership who is accepted by God. Somebody comes knocking on our door and says, I want to be a member here. We say, in essence, do you have any sin that's unrepented? No. Come on in. And that's it. That we can't. We have to be careful not to set up some system or whatever it might be where anybody who is accepted by God is not accepted by us. Again, accepted by God, but not by me. And the question is, who am I? In fact, can you think of in the New Testament where somebody didn't accept those who were accepted by God? Diotrephes, who loved to be first. And John said, when I come, the apostle of love said, I'm going to tear his head off. Jonathan.
I was going to say, for the sake of clarity, if someone comes in, you still need to compare what their definitions of sin are to the Bible's definitions of sin.
Right.
Because you could ask a whole lot of people the single question you said,
right,
you would end up with a really bad situation.
Right. You could ask, to illustrate your point again, emphasize your point, have you been baptized? Oh, yeah. Come on in.
Why?
Not really. Right? There's a whole lot of discussion that needs to go on here with Satan's effective, and he's confused a lot of people, and me too, maybe, in some places. There are some disagreements among us about the interpretation of a text. Either I'm confused, or you're confused, or we're both confused, right? That's just always the case, and we're working through it.
But remember, God is not. God's word is true. You
right.
may be confused. We probably are a lot.
Right.
God isn't.
Right. Comments or questions?
Yeah, you made a point about this text, the learning some of these things takes time. Peter's a great example of that.
Mm-hmm.
He knew it. He knew it. He knew it. What did he do? Hey, we're human.
Yeah.
We're dumb. Sometimes it takes time.
I got to quote Gary on that. We're human. We're dumb.
We are.
Yeah, it's true. Can't deny it. That's why. Gary's not the first person to say that either, right? Okay. So here we are in verse 5 and 6. Now he's going to explain how it is a person can be accepted and stand before God. First of all, you have person. There are two people here. Person. Person one regards one day above another. Another. Person two regards every day alike. Each person must be, and now we're going to have two conditions. How can you do, what's going on? How can both of these people be standing before God? Number one, each must be fully convinced in his own mind. Number two, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Both of them are totally sincere. Is that what he's saying? Look, they're both trying to please God. They're both sincere. That is not the question. The issue is, one of them is just a little bit behind, frankly. The other one, in maturity. That is the only difference. They are both trying, sincerely, to serve the same Lord. And remember, this is not an issue of sin. What he's talking about, it is completely legal to do it. It is also completely legal not to. So whatever you do or whatever you don't do, you won't be lost. Whatever you do, know that you can do it. Or don't do it, right? And do it for the Lord. Now that's not directly, not always. There are some things I'm going to say we directly, immediately do for the Lord. For example, we come together and we sing psalms of praise to the Lord. Now that's for us, actually. But God said, you do it. Watching a movie at my home is not necessary. It's the church's phone. It can ring. So watching a movie at home is not necessarily directly for the Lord, is it? When I and my children just last night sat down and I briefly watched some movie, I forget what the movie is, Disney movie, Sleeping Beauty. Was that for the Lord? Not directly. But let me ask you this. Does the Lord mind if I let my mind relax a little bit on a Saturday night? No. In fact, it might be a good thing for you guys, right? So in some ways, this thing that has no inherent value of itself can be a good thing for the person in his service to the Lord. Now, I wouldn't say watching a movie is directly for the Lord at all. It could be if I'm educating myself, or you are, to know how to better instruct somebody who's in falsehood or something like that. So we have all these different things. But the point is, these people are doing what they're doing for the Lord. They're praying, saying, thank you, God, that I do this. Thank you, God, that I don't do this. I'm doing it for you, or I'm not doing it for you, whatever the case might be. Comments or questions here? We only got a few minutes left. Go ahead.
I have discovered that people who are, in their opinion, extremely spirit-led, however you want to... they really struggle with this, because the concept of you could two opposing things, okay, diametric opposites, and they're both still okay. And so that really starts nailing the heart of the issue here of how can it be that, you know, because I've talked to somebody who has said the time that you go to bed when you're mature enough will be something that God tells you to do. 9:05, when you're mature, you'll know which one's the right one. You know,
that's
and
great.
I've heard a lot of people like that. And when you start talking about
how easy life would be, huh?
Yeah, I know, right? Yeah, I think it was 9:05.
R.C. Sproul, who we've been talking about, who is not a Christian, writes this: an appeal to what is shared by both groups in verse 3, namely, a desire to honor the same Lord. That's what he's talking about in verse 5 and 6. Look, Paul says, how can these two both stand together? Well, they're both trying to please the same Lord. That both belong to him puts minor divisions into perspective. Belongs to him? This gets back to what I think Ethan was talking about before. I forget who it was. Verse 6 and 7, or 7 through 9, he explains, we all belong to the Lord. For one of us lives for himself, and one dies for, and not one, excuse me, not one lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Whether this is talking about Romans 6, when we convert to Christ, we kill our old selves, and we come alive to God, or this is actually talking about our physical lives, remember, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, and then when you die to go glorify God. Whatever it's talking about, it's not for yourself. Rather, verse 8, for if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and of the living. He tells us what to do. These are the things we concentrate on. We volunteered for this. And in fact, it goes back to verse 4, to his own master he stands. God is our master. And that's, how can we stand before the Lord? Well, because we have a sincere, honest trying, right? And then how can we all belong to the Lord? It's whatever he says. That's what we pay attention to. And it isn't these things that don't really matter. I mentioned a minute ago that both belong to him puts minor divisions into perspective. Okay, this is not talking about sin. This is talking about anything that is free. If there is a discussion about things that are free, and from that discussion results division, what is the problem?
Us,
and what are we doing?
We're making them too big.
We're making them too big by focusing on
ourselves.
As opposed to focusing. So all you got to do is drop this little bomb. Hey, is it a matter of opinion? Are you not getting along because of it? Remember, we're all saved by grace. That's where it starts. Every single one of us in here is saved by grace. this thing, it doesn't really matter, and we all settle down and say, oh yeah, that's right, we're all saved by grace. Which is a nice thing, because I don't know about you guys, but I just don't particularly agree with some of you.
We don't always particularly agree with you.
Oh, what? You know, I don't like these red chairs. I don't know if we're almost leaving. I don't like red. It's one of the few colors I can almost not see, right? I don't like the red chairs. We've had them here the whole time, and I've been wanting to tell you this the whole time. And now that I've taught it, or not taught it, said it, now that I've said it, if you want to get in a fight, somebody else is going to come up to us and say, hey guys, the red chairs, they don't matter. Get rid of the chairs if you have to, George. Right? And the fix is to put the focus back on him. We've got to start thinking about God. That's what the fix to the problem is. Let's review our categories so far. If you have a comment or question, go ahead. But so far, in Romans 14, so far, we have two categories of actions. Things that are absolutely sinful. When can we do those? That's funny. Things that are actually not sinful. When can we do those? Remember, two conditions. So far, two conditions. There's actually a third. Fully convinced, and for the Lord. Right, whether it's immediately, directly for the Lord, or indirectly, your life is for the Lord. By the way, doing it for the Lord. Can you do something that is inherently full of trash for the Lord?
No.
So I talked about movies a minute ago. There are some movies that you can do indirectly, and that's okay with God. And then there are some that cannot. No, this movie is outlawed because it's inherently full of trash.
That goes into that.
Right, that goes into the absolutely, you just never, never, ever do it. Go ahead, Gary.
And in that category, I don't know where you want to put it.
This one?
I'm fully convinced, you know, or doing it for the Lord.
So far. What I'm saying is that we'll actually get there in a minute.
Yeah,
you're right.
That's like a key.
Yeah, that's just tiny. No big deal. But apparently we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks because we've only gotten halfway through the text, not even in Romans 14. But the rest of it will go kind of relatively quickly. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Gary's point is valid. All I meant by so far is we actually haven't really got up to the love part. Okay, so far it's only if. By the way, if and only if means if and only if, right? There's no other. These conditions must be met. If they're not met, then you cannot do it. You must be fully convinced of it, and you must be indirectly or immediately, whatever word you want to use, doing it for the Lord. Comments or questions here? Surely you must have a comment. Now, I didn't write this down on our sheet of questions, and maybe you were thinking of them already, but think of some practical applications. We may or may not discuss them in class, but you'd be thinking of them, because that's what this is all about, isn't it? Okay, thank you for your work. We'll break till right on the hour.